You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Thank you, Brother Scotty, and the choir, and musicians, ensemble. Normally at the 9:30 service, I have the privilege of coming in for just a moment to do the welcome, and then I have to slip back over to our Family Life Center to hang out with our hundreds of teenagers and leaders and get to be over there. But I'm thankful this morning I got to sit in and worship with the choir this morning. 2 weeks ago, Brother Gavin in staff meeting let Joey and myself know that we had the privilege of preaching this Sunday, and he told me that I had the 9:30 service, and I was fired up because I know all the wisdom that's in this room, all the people in this room that have spoken so much into my life, and so I'm just humbled and excited that I get to somehow stand here this morning and get to be able to open up God's Word with you. So if you have your Bible, let's open up to Acts chapter 16. Brother Gavin has labeled this summer the Summer of Souls. And so we're going to continue with that, learning how we can help share our faith for those who are around us. So this morning, I have a story that I want to open up with that I've shared with our students before, and I've even shared it as recently at our VBS with our preteens. But I want to share it with you because it's a big part of my story, how I even got here into ministry, but also I believe it goes really well with our text. If you would have asked me as a elementary student, middle school, or even into high school, what do you want to be when you get older? My answer would have for sure have been, I want to be a basketball coach and a teacher. Like, that was just what I wanted to be, not necessarily a teacher, really a basketball coach. That's what I wanted to do most of my life. I would watch movies about coaches. I would have coaches that were in my life that meant a lot to me. So I always grew up knowing I want to be one of those men. I want to be a man that is a role model for their students. That is just what I wanted to do my entire life. When I was saved at 16 years old, it was then obvious to me, okay, God, that makes sense. You want me to be a godly basketball coach. You want me to be a godly role model. That makes sense. I got it. Let's do it. I went to BPSI my freshman year, and then I went to Northwestern my sophomore year, beginning education classes to become a teacher. I was told that I had to pass a test called the Praxis Test. You had to pass that in order to move on in your junior year to take more education classes. I said, okay, no big deal. Let's take it. That test costs somewhere around $150 to $160 every time you take it. Not too bad, but you want to try to pass it the first time. That would be the best. So I remember getting the test, going in, taking it. It was like math, English, writing, science, like all the normal subjects. So I remember taking the test. You have to wait 2 weeks to get the results. I remember getting the email, open it up. It said I passed every section except the writing section. I failed by 1 point. Okay, not ideal, but 1 point, not that bad. I'll take it again. I'll pass that section, and we'll move on. So a few weeks from then, I scheduled another time to take it. I take the test. I wait 2 weeks, get the results back, and it said that I failed the writing section by 1 point. So not good. Okay, let's try a third time. I'm $300 in. It's not fun, but let's try to take it one more time. Maybe I'll pass it. We'll be able to move on. I take the test a third time, just the writing section. I wait 2 weeks. I get the results, and I failed by 1 point. All right, so now I'm questioning God. God, what's happening? it's my summer going into my junior year. I have to pass this test in order for me to continue on with education classes. And so I remember vividly going out on the porch with me and my roommates. We had a trailer. I remember going out onto my porch and just praying to God, if you want me to be a teacher, if this is what you have for my life, I need you to show up. Just give me 2 points. Like, let me just pass by 1 point. That'd be fun. Whatever you want to do, but let's pass this test. So I remember going in, praying very hard before taking the test, waiting 2 weeks, getting the results. I saw that I got the email. I run back out to that porch just a few weeks ago that I was like begging God. I open it up. I get the results. Failed by 1 point. So that was not fun. Okay. But the next week, I went to camp with a church that I had been helping. They needed somebody to help until they found a student pastor. So as a 19-year-old, I was like, sure, I'll help. And so I was helping with their student ministry. That week at camp, this pastor pulled me aside on the Thursday night of camp and said, hey, we've been talking, and we would love for you to be our student pastor if that's something that you would be interested in. If I would have passed the praxis test, I would not have enough time the next school year to be able to do student ministry. But because God shut a door that I thought I was moving into, I thought I was following God's plan. Because he shut that door, he said, no, I have a plan that's even better for you. I have a plan that I have set aside for you. So in our story today, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were heading out to share the gospel. They were doing what they felt like God was calling them to do. They were heading to a specific town, and the Holy Spirit tells them, no, don't go to that town. I need you to go somewhere else. So they say, okay, they pack up. They start heading for a different town. As they're heading that way, the Holy Spirit again says, no, don't go to that town. I need you to go to Philippi. I need to go somewhere else. So then they start heading to Philippi. On their way to Philippi, once they get there, they begin sharing the gospel with people. Early on in chapter 16, if you want to go back and read it later, that'd be great. But it talks about a lady starts following them around. This lady is cursed with a spirit. Their spirit allows her to be able to tell fortunes, be able to tell people's fortune. And so she's following them around, shouting out different phrases like this. She says, these men are servant of the Most High God who proclaim the way to salvation. And she's following them and repeating this over and over and over again. And as you look in chapter 16, Paul gets, it says, greatly annoyed with her. Says that he gets angry that she's doing that. And then he says to her, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and the spirit did. So he commands the spirit to leave her body. You would think people would be fired up, excited about that. Her masters, on the other hand, were not excited. They were aggravated because this was how they made money off of this woman. So they take Paul, they take Silas, they drag them into the marketplace, and then they beat them with a rod within an inch of their life, throw them into prison. So that's where we're going to pick up in our story this morning. We're in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 32. So Paul and Silas have been following God's plan, ultimately get beaten and thrown into prison. How great is that? But let's hop into Acts chapter 16, verse 25. We'll read our text in its entirety, and we'll come back and we'll pick up some things. It says this, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. There's three things that I want us to look at this morning as we dive a little deeper into this passage. The first thing I want us to see is the world is watching us. The world is watching us. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, I believe we set an example for those who are around us who may not yet be a believer, or even those who are not as mature believers in faith. Let me read for you again verse 25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I read a quote recently in one of the books I was reading for class, and it said, you are never not communicating. I know that's not great grammar, but it says, you are never not communicating. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, we have people who are watching us. They're watching how we react to different things. It says in this passage that the prisoners had been watching Paul and Silas worship all night. Now, I've never been in prison, and hopefully maybe you never have as well, but I would step out on a limb to say most of the time at night, it was either quiet or maybe somebody was yelling at the jailer, but I would say very rarely was it ever singing and praying to God. So I'm sure these prisoners had never seen this before and were in awe that these men, who they probably had just heard were beaten because of their faith, are now worshiping and praying to their God. So I want to ask the question, what is our response when things don't go our way in life? Like when COVID happened just this last year, what was your response throughout that process? There's a picture I want to put up on the screen for just a second. This really happened. It was on Facebook for the Oregon Police Department. Do we have that picture? There it is. So again, this is real. Let me read it. Oh, can it go back up one more time? There it is. It said, again, the Newport Oregon Police Department said, "It's hard to believe that we even have to post this. Do not call 911 just because you ran out of toilet paper. You will survive without our assistance." I don't know if you remember the COVID time, whatever was happening right at the beginning, and the stores were just empty. People freaked out, right? Like I remember going to Brookshire's here, and just that whole aisle was completely empty because people were displaying that they did not have faith about what was going to happen. They reacted in a way that was not super positive. How did you react when it came to COVID? When it comes to government things and elections or hot button issues on Facebook, what is your response? People that look at you or look at as you as a believer in Jesus, they see, they're watching how you respond to these type of things. Whenever a family member gets sick, do you start to doubt God? Do you start to blame God? Or do you lean in and say, God, I trust you. I know that you have a plan for us. Even though right now it doesn't make sense, I still trust you. I promise you, there is a world that is watching and wanting to see how do we respond. There's a friend of mine, he was a roommate, his name was Blake Allen. In college, we were playing intramurals together, which is just sports teams when you're on different teams or different groups at the college. And we played for the BCM, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. It used to be called the BSU for anybody who's familiar with that. But we were playing volleyball. We were in the championship match playing against a fraternity, and it was the fifth set. We had won two, they had won two. So it was the final set, first to 15. The score was 12-13. Like, it was a close match. Okay, I remember I was serving. I served the ball to them. They hit it two or three times, and they spike it back at us. And the ball hits right, just barely nicks the line. So me and my friend Blake were right there. We both see it barely touch the line. The ref calls it out. So I pick up the ball. I'm fired up. Let's go. We're 1 point away from winning. That's awesome. My friend Blake, though, walks up to the referee. I'm like, bro, what are you doing? What's happening? Blake walked up to the referee and said, hey, I know you called it out, but I saw that that ball hit in. I want to give them the point. And I was like, Blake, be quiet. Like, we're about to win. What are you doing? He walked up. He gave them the point. The ref gave them the points. So I remember throwing the ball back to him. We finished out the game. We won. Woo-woo. But I remember Blake doing that act that he did not have to do. Well, the next week at our worship at BCM, two guys from the fraternity team that we were playing walked into BCM. They had never been there before. They found us and they said, hey, we saw how y'all responded at that game. They said, there's not many people that would have done that, that in that moment, in that heat of battle, would have given us the point. But y'all did. So we want to come see what this church thing is all about. We earned the right to share the gospel with them because a world was watching, seeing how us Christians behaved. So when someone looks at your life, when someone's watching how you respond to different things in your life, what do they see? Are they wanting the opportunity to be able to know more about your Jesus, or are they wanting to be pushed further away from your Jesus? I know for me as a senior, I would, on Fridays before school, I would come up here for Friday morning men. There was men like Scott Sullivan, Chad Wise, John Offer, Jim Renz, all kinds of men that would allow this little senior to sit in there with them, and I was just in awe listening to these men talk about God. They had no idea, or probably they did, but this little young man was listening to them and sharpening my faith because of them. Who are you allowing to be around you to help lift them up, to help bring them up in your faith? Point number one, the world is watching us. What are we doing about it? Point number two, the world is wondering our priorities. The world is wondering our priorities. Let's read verses 26 and 28. It says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, or do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" So there is a world that is wondering, what is our priorities as a believer? So what does the word priority mean? Let's identify our terms here. A priority is a thing that is regarded as more important than another. So when you think about a Christian, when you think about someone who's a follower of Jesus, what is a priority for them? In this passage, Paul and Silas have been worshiping their God, worshiping God and praying to him. Their chains become broken. The door opens up. So now they are able to escape. If it was me in that situation and my chains broke off and the door was open for me to leave, I'd have been leading the charge. Let's get out of here, right? Like, I would not have stuck around. Paul, however, had different priorities. He had everybody stay seated, stay where they were. He heard the jailer wake up and getting ready to kill himself. Because in this time, the jailer, if he would have had let prisoners go, it would have been his life for theirs. So he knew he would have been executed because of what he had allowed to happen. So whenever he heard that voice of Paul, the voice that he had probably been listening to worship God for the last 5-6 hours, say, no, don't harm yourself. We're still here. I can only imagine what he would have felt. But I want us to see Paul's priority here. He cared more about someone else than he did himself. Does that sound familiar? Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. You don't have to flip there. I'll read it to you. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, 'What is the first commandment of all?'" Asking, what is the most important commandment that we should follow? And Jesus answered him, "The first commandment of all is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second one like this is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I believe our priority, yes, is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it also says there from Jesus' mouth, we are to love our neighbor as ourself. So when someone looks at a Christian and wonders, what is the priority of a Christian? What is one of the number one things about a Christian is that we don't put ourselves first. We put others before ourselves. So what are three ways that we can help put others first in our life? The first thing that I think we could do is we need to acknowledge, all of us, me included, that we are selfish inherently. We inherently want to think of ourselves first. I know one of my favorite things to do whenever we go on vacation, me and my wife, if it happens to be over a weekend, is I love to visit other churches. I love to go and to be in the visitor role. I'm weird. I love it. My wife gets aggravated with me because I love when we go to a church, I want to get there. If the service is at 9:30, I want to get there at 9 and I want to go sit in someone's seat. That is my goal. I'm going to go sit somewhere that is a great seat that I know somebody sits there every Sunday, and I want to see how that church reacts. I want to see what their motives are. And so I've had really great responses when I go and sit. There was one church in particular, I'm not lying, we had at least 7 couples that came up to us throughout the church service and after church and said, "Hey, we don't recognize y'all. We're so glad that y'all are here. We'd love to take y'all to lunch." We had 7 couples asked to take us to lunch because they didn't recognize us. They were just fired up that we were at their church. Now, if you can imagine, we've had the opposite end of the spectrum responses. We had one in particular that a couple stood pretty much over us, hovered over us with their little kid that said, "Mom and Daddy, why are they in our seat?" And then they stood there for a little bit. They didn't really know what to say. And then they ended up going to the other side of the sanctuary. We were there 30, 45 minutes early. No one said a word to us. We inconvenience some people. Instead of being fired up that this young couple was here at their church, we aggravated them that they weren't going to be able to sit in their seat and worship how they normally did. We're inherently selfish. We inherently think about ourselves instead of putting others way before ourselves. So the first thing we have to do to be able to live that way is to understand that we are selfish. We need to worry about others way more than ourselves. The second thing is we need to help others reach their potential. If we're going to care for others, if we're going to put others before ourselves, we have to work on trying to bring others up, not just focusing on ourselves. One of my favorite things to do is, as a student pastor, I've been in student ministry for 9 years, which isn't a long time, but I've been blessed to be around people like Brandon Lewis, Scott Sullivan, and they've had me around other big thinkers in student ministry. So I've been privileged to be around some very good student pastors. And so I have some wisdom, not of my own, but of others that I love to share. And so I love to be able to get with other student pastors who are younger than me and try to help them in their student ministry. A lot of my time on phone calls is praying with guys, helping them work through different issues when it comes to student ministry. I want to lift others up as much as I can. As believers in Jesus, we should be doing that exact same thing. We should, hopefully, have somebody that's pouring into you. Hopefully you have that. And hopefully you are having others that you are pouring into as a believer. There's so many in this room that you have so much wisdom, so much life experience that young men like me and other people in our church need the people to pour into us. We're desperately wanting it, but we're terrified to come ask for it. So I would encourage you, if you're in this room and you are not currently investing in somebody, if you're not in a journey group, look to do that. Look to use what God has blessed you with to pour into others. So the first thing, acknowledge we are selfish. Second thing, help others reach their potential. But I believe also, if we want to put others first in our life, we need to live a life of forgiveness. We need to live a life of forgiveness. I remember when I was in middle school, whenever we would have to write papers, our teacher always made us handwrite it first, and then we could type it up after she graded it. Now, I have horrible handwriting. Now, when you heard that, I don't think you thought of how horrible. I have horrible handwriting. It was bad. I hated handwriting anything, but I remember having to handwrite the stuff, and then I'd have to take my number two pencil and erase a lot. And so, like, there were smear marks all over the paper, if you're familiar with that. And so I just always hated doing that. But then, now that I'm still in school, which is fun, I'm still in seminary doing papers, and so I know when I do papers now, I can type it up on my computer, and when I'm done, I hand it to my beautiful wife, who is an English teacher, and I say, make this look a lot better than what it does right now. So she goes through, and she edits and fixes all of my grammar mistakes, all the misspellings, all the horrible things that I've done. She goes and makes it beautiful. Now, when I go back and look at it, I can't tell where she's edited and where I did it. It's just seamless. When I think of our forgiveness, I think our forgiveness, our worldly forgiveness, looks a lot like whenever I would write those papers in middle school. When I would go to erase the mistakes, you could still see some smear marks. You weren't ever going to completely get rid of it, right? Because oftentimes, maybe you haven't said this thought, but maybe you've thought it, I forgive you, but I don't forget what you've done. I think oftentimes, as believers, that is our forgiveness. I forgive you, but I don't forget what you've done. That is not at all how Jesus forgives us. Not at all. Jesus forgives us how the papers that I'm writing now, when you look, it is just like there's been no mistake at all. It's perfectly seamless. Everything is right where it should be. That is how Christ has forgiven us. And so Scripture's clear to us that we are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. So if we're going to put others first in our life, we have to understand that we are inherently selfish. Our first thought is going to be about ourselves. The second thing is, though, that we have to try to help bring others up, help encourage, disciple others in our life. But also, finally, we have to live a life that is of forgiveness. I believe that is what our priorities, when someone looks at us, they should look at a believer that is loving Jesus and following Jesus. The last thing I want us to see, the third point, is the world is wanting truth. We're going to be in verses 29 through 32. And it says this, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So the jailer had a moment where he was thinking of his life, and he knew that it was about to end. When he woke up from his sleep, saw the prison doors were open, he just knew those prisoners were long gone. They were not going to stick around for him. So he had a moment and knew that his life was about over. And then he heard that voice, like we talked about last time, Paul saying, "Don't harm yourself." Then this guy ran into the prison or the cell where all the prisoners were. And did you hear the question that he asked? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" If someone came up to you today and asked you that question, "What must I do to be saved?" what would your answer be? Well, hopefully you have an answer. Hopefully you could walk them through the gospel. I know in particular, one of my favorite phone calls that I ever received in my life was from my sister. When I was saved around 16, 17 years old, my sister had watched me live for the last 16 years, and so she knew me probably better than anybody. So whenever I was now a new Christian, I was on fire wanting to share the gospel with people, she was quick to put me in my place. She was quick to say, no, you know, all those things. But over the next year, we just had different conversations, and I remember getting a phone call late one night, and I saw it was my sister. I answered, and on the other side of the phone was my sister crying, saying, I want to give Jesus my life. What must I do to be saved?" Right? And in that moment, thankfully, I was able to walk her through the gospel. It was such a sweet moment to be able to do that and be able to be a part of that. But my fear is so many in the church today, they would not have responded that way. They may have said, "Hey, let me call the pastor. Let me get him on the phone. Let me call my friend. He knows how to do this type of stuff." Or, "Hey, let's set an appointment. Let's go meet with someone down at the church." Instead of being able to just say, "Hey, let me walk you through the gospel." The Lifeway did some research in 2020, and they said there was 55% of churchgoers, so people who would attend church at least two times a month or more, said that they have never shared the gospel in the last 6 months with anybody. So in the last 6 months, they have not shared the gospel with one person. There was 12% that said they shared with one. So 67% of people that attend church weekly said that they have either never shared the gospel in the last 12 or the last 6 months, or they've only shared it once. That's people like us that sit in here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and we're not going out doing the Great Commission. Why is that? I believe oftentimes we tell ourselves that, "Hey, I'm going to mess it up. The gospel's too complicated. I can't walk through it by myself. I need someone else." That's just not true. Did you see what Paul said? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The gospel in its sense is very simple. The real problem is, I think the root of the problem is that we're not broken for the lost. I think that's the heart of it. In student ministry, we teach students thousands of ways to share their faith. We teach them three circles, sharing their testimony, Roman road, the ABCs of the faith. Like, we teach them all kinds of ways. And you in this room, I'm sure you could know thousands more. So the excuse that we don't know how to share the gospel is not true. The real reality is we're just not broken. When was the last time you shared the gospel in tears for somebody because you were just devastated that if they didn't respond right then, that they would not spend eternity with Jesus? I remember in particular one night I got a phone call from my mom that my grandpa, her dad, was passing away, that he had just a few moments left in his life. She said, "Come on up to Willis Knight and Bossier, come say goodbye." So we were headed up there, and I remember walking into the room. There was nurses. My grandpa was laying there, and he wasn't moving, wasn't talking, couldn't respond, blink, anything. He basically was just a vegetable at that point. But they said that in his last few moments, we believe that he can still hear you. He won't be able to respond anything, but he can hear what you're saying. And so my mom looked to me and said, "Blake, would you go share the gospel with Papa one more time?" And that was probably one of the most difficult moments of my life, to walk over to my grandpa, who I knew any moment was going to transition from here into eternity, and then I walk up to him and hold his hand, who did not hold it back, but just remember holding his hand and walking through the gospel. "Hey, Papa, this is Blake. I just want to walk you through real quick what the Bible says about Jesus and how we can be saved." I said, "Papa, we're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all fell short, me, you, everybody. You know, and the penalty of that sin, penalty of messing up, means that we're going to spend eternity separated from God. But you know what? He didn't stop there. God gave us a free gift that each one of us can accept. That free gift is salvation, to spend eternity with him. Papa, all you have to do, the Bible says, is confess in your heart that God is who he says he is. Believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he did come down, live a perfect life, you know, went on a cross, died for your sin and for mine. And 3 days later, he rose again and conquered grave, conquered sin, conquered death. Papa, all you have to do is believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Lord. In just a few moments, you're going to take your last breath here, but your next breath will be spent right in front of Jesus. I was in tears the entire time walking through the gospel with him because I was so desperate for him to know about Jesus. So desperate. When was the last time you were just so desperate that you want someone to know Jesus? I believe the reason that number is 67% that we're not going out is because we're not desperate. Me included. We're comfortable just to come in here and sit down, hear some songs and hear a good message and then go home. This summer has been the summer of souls. Hopefully, we're not just focusing in on ourselves, but we're saying, let's go out and let's share the gospel with a world that is right here around us, downtown Halton. We can share the gospel with people. We don't have to look far. We have to be desperate to go and share the gospel. As we begin to close, I just want to kind of end with this question. Paul was willing to be used by God. Are we willing to be used by God to share the gospel with those around us? Are we willing to allow God to be in control of our life, give us opportunities, and to follow him? I remember last story, and I'll close. I remember when I was, me and my wife had been married for about 6 months. We found out we were pregnant with a little girl. And so we were living in Natchitoches at the time. And the area that we lived was a very rough part of town. Just to give you an example, we went to order pizza one day and they said, we no longer deliver pizza to your neighborhood because a few neighbors down from you held us at gunpoint. So we no longer deliver to that area. So as a young man, I decided probably don't need to raise my wife and kid here. So we looked for another part in town to be able to move to. But during that time as well was when I was in conversations with our amazing church to come on as middle school pastor. So it could be at any moment that I could get the call, hey, we do want you to come and be our middle school pastor. So when we were looking for a place to rent in Natchitoches, most places are either 6 months rent or 6 months lease or a year lease because it's a college town. And so that's usually what works best. And so we looked for 2-3 months. I posted on Facebook countlessly or a bunch of times on different pages trying to get a place for us to rent, to live, and that was in a better part of town and couldn't find anything. I remember one Saturday looking at Allie and said, hey, let me just go drive around. Maybe there's a sign in a yard somewhere that says for rent. Maybe they're not on Facebook. Let me just go see what I can find. And so I remember driving around in Natchitoches, and if you're familiar with Natchitoches, I was on East 5th Street, right by St. Mary's High School, and there's some other schools that are right there. But I remember driving down that road and just having a conversation with God, just a little frustrated, saying, God, if you know, I'm trying to live for you and trying to do your will, you know, if you want us to move here, I need you to step up and do something. Like I'm trying to do the best that I can, but I'm done. Like I can't do it anymore. I need you to show up. And I remember saying, God, why can't I have a house like that? And I just pointed to the house that was right next to me. It was this simple little old house. And I just remember kept driving. And so the next day was Sunday. We were taking our youth group to a concert here at the CenturyLink. Tell Brookshire Arena, whatever. We were taking them there, and we was the roadshow concert. And I remember we got there a little early, so we were sitting on the bus. I was checking my phone, and I saw that I had a message on Facebook. A lady messaged me, and she said, hey, we have a house. I saw all your posts on Facebook. We have a house that me and my husband would love for you and your wife to live in. She said, my husband is a deacon at the First Baptist Church of Natchitoches. We would love for y'all to live in our house. Whatever you can pay is fine. However long you need to stay is fine. We just would love for y'all to come live in our house. And of course, we were like, man, that's awesome. I'm like, what's the address? Can you send me a picture of the house just so we can kind of see? And she sent us a picture. And just like God, it was the house that I pointed to. Just like God. Whenever I was willing to finally step out of the way and say, God, you're in control, I'm going to trust you, he showed off a little bit. The house that I said, why can't I have a house just like that one? That was the house he provided. God wants to do exceedingly more in our life when it comes to sharing this gospel if we're willing to let him be in control. If we're willing to step back and say, God, you know, I'm gonna trust you. I'm going to follow whatever it is that you call me to do. I'm going to trust you. I just need to step back and allow you to do it. If you would, bow your head with me this morning as we begin to close. For those of us in this room that are believers in Jesus, maybe our message today is for us to say, you know what, God, I need to trust you. I need to trust you more with my life. I need to be obedient to share the gospel with my life. And so maybe in a moment when we come up here for invitation, maybe you need to come to the altar and just say, God, if there's something, someone in my life that I need to share the gospel with, make it clear to me. Make it evident that you need me to share the gospel with them. Maybe you need to come and pray for them. Maybe you need to pray for boldness in your life. Pray to ask God, hey, God, I want to step out. I want to completely trust you. But I'm struggling with some faith. Maybe you need to ask God to do that this morning. There may be some of you in this room that as we were talking about my grandpa, me sharing the gospel with him, walking through the gospel, maybe you could say this morning, that's the first time I've really ever heard the gospel so clear. Maybe I need to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, we'll have pastors down here at the front who want to talk with you, who want to help you make that decision. If that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Please come down. Come pray, come talk to a pastor, whatever you need to do, let's do that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. So thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to come and worship you. I pray that we never take that for granted, but also so thankful that we're able to open up your word and learn more about you. We know that there is a world that is watching us, that is wondering what it is that we say we believe. They're wondering our priorities. They're wondering, do we really put others first in our life or are we focused on ourselves? And there is a world that is desperate for the truth. And I pray that we would have a boldness to go out and share that faith this summer. I pray that everything we do brings honor and glory to your Son's name. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.